Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what happens when the unexplainable intersects the undeniable? Miracles in themselves are impossible. That's what makes them miracles. They defy explanation. Some even say they can't be real. And yet miracles surround us every day. Today we're going to look at some of the miracles of Christ and how the greatest miracles of all change everything for us. And we don't seek miracles for themselves. We seek the miracle maker because He's the one our souls long for. I'm so excited about today's show. Pastor Joby Martin and Charles Martin join me today to talk about their book, Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Reveal God's Love for You. And they're both just such brilliant writers and such deep thinkers. And this book is so, it's just bursting with hope. And I'm excited. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And if you don't mind, I'd just love for you to chime into this conversation. If you could have one miracle right now, what would it be? Text me, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. We've got a Max Lucado book giveaway. We're giving away one of his books every day. Join him as he takes you on this unforgettable journey through Jesus' life, giving you a chance to see the Holy Land and God's heart for humanity in a brand new light. The book is titled In the Footsteps of the Savior. Again, we're giving away one every day this month. You can go to myfaithradio.com to check it out. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Joby Martin is founder and lead pastor of the Church of 1122 in Jacksonville, Florida. Since launching the church in 2012, he's led a movement for all people to discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ. In addition to providing the Church of 1122 with vision and leadership, Pastor Joby's an author, national, international preacher, and teacher. He's been married to his wife, Gretchen, for over 20 years, and together they have son, JP, and daughter, Reagan. Charles Martin is a New York Times best-selling author of more than 15 novels, including his upcoming The Last Exchange. He has also recently authored 2 nonfiction works, What If It's True? And They Turned the World Upside Down. Those are books you don't want to miss. His work's been translated into 30 different languages, and this is the one time we'll have you guys talk at the same time. Pastor Joby and Charles, welcome back to the show.
Howdy. Thanks for having us.
Thanks
Howdy, you guys are such cowboys. I love it. All right, so we're going to go to the first question, and I'll start with you, Charles. What has the Lord been talking about these days?
Last couple of weeks, I've been working on finishing a book that it's taken me 6 or 8 months to write. It's a book on the cross, but anyway, one of the things that it's prophesied, Jesus says they will look on him whom they have pierced. So I was backtracking into the Old Testament, into Zechariah, when Zechariah prophetically speaks that. And I happened upon in that verse, it's somewhere in Zechariah, God is talking. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on the house of David, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. But the thing he says he will pour out on them is a spirit of grace and supplication. And for some reason, it was like he highlighted that for me just in the last week or two, and a spirit of grace and supplication. And that's kind of become my prayer the last, I don't know, a couple of weeks, 2 weeks or something. Lord, would you please pour out on me a spirit of grace, which I don't pretend to understand in its entirety, but also a real spirit of supplication. Because if I have a greater sense of my own need and my own need for the depth of my own repentance, it would draw me closer to him. So that's just kind of in my own quiet time. I've been asking, Lord, pour out on me a spirit of grace and supplication.
And to have those juxtaposed together, I mean, they actually intermingle even more so. They're not just juxtaposed. I mean, our need is just so immersed in his grace as people of the cross. And so to ask for a greater understanding of both, to me, Charles, is like asking for a personal revival, don't you think?
Yeah, I think so. I hope so.
Wow, that's beautiful. All right, Joby, how about you? What's God been talking about these days?
You mentioned my son, JP. He's had a string of minor injuries. He's a football player, weightlifter, wrestler, and it's like the kid just can't catch a break. I mean, nothing major, but it's like a strained rotator cuff that keeps him out of wrestling. And then he tore up his thumb in spring football and had to have a surgery, and all of that'll heal up. But as I was talking to him about it, I was reminded we're in a season at our church right now, a 2-year season that we're calling the 10-10 life, rooted in John chapter 10, verse 10. And you guys know how you read the same passage over and over and over, and it's like God added a word somewhere in the last 30 something years since I've been preaching. And in John 10:10, somehow I had never seen the word only. It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I think I wanted to get to the abundant life so fast that I just skipped over that only thing. And so I was talking to my son about this. I said, "Buddy, I think we should start praying Psalm 91 over you every single day." Just because the enemy does not want you to be healthy, he doesn't want you to be able to do the thing God has, gifted you to be able to do. And so we have just been praying, especially verses 9 and following, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name." And so that's just what we've been praying for him in this as he's coming up on his senior year of high school.
That's amazing. Our listeners know this, Joby. I don't know if I've ever shared it with you, but our youngest son, my boys are grown now, but when he was in high school, a junior, he had a late hit in football, blew out a disc, exploded in his spine, impressed on three sets of nerves. And that said that it would leave him partially disabled. The doctors had said at 17 years old, he was going to lose control of his bowels. It was very significant injury, and we tried everything to get him better. And long story short, we also we're reading Psalm 91 over him every day, and it's such a beautiful story. But one night at youth group, a student prayed for him, and he was miraculously healed, sprinting with the team the next day. I mean, like miraculous! It's a medical miracle, and
Praise God.
it is, yeah, amen. I mean, he's still a miracle working God. But I don't love tattoos, but he did tattoo a cross to his back with a little Psalm 91. But that's for a later discussion. Anyway, I'm so grateful he's healed. Anyway. Back to the story. So let's talk about this book. I'd love to know even how you two, because you're, Joby, if I remember right, you're Charles' pastor. Is that still true? Are you guys just buddies, or
Yep,
talk
that
about?
is still true. I'm still his
Yeah.
pastor.
Yep.
All right.
And
my buddy.
That is a fact.
Yeah. And
That is
brothers and
also a
buddies.
fact.
With the same last name. But okay. So how did you guys start dreaming about this book? And either one of you can pick it. Who wants to go with
We
it?
really didn't stop after when, I mean, in our minds, anything is possible was just part two of If the Tomb is Empty, that everything was rooted in the resurrection. And so when we when we finished If the Tomb is Empty, we took a breath, like 2 weeks maybe, and then just
Wow.
got right to work on Anything is Possible.
Wow. Wow. Anything you want to add, Charles?
No, I guess everybody else sees two books on the shelf. They see, If the Tomb is Empty, and then they also see now Anything is Possible. I think for the two of us, it's probably one big book that just happened to get cut in two to, for publishing or whatever, just because in our mind, if I mean it just worked. I mean, if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. So it just was it was natural to roll from one to the other.
Amen. So good. Well, we got a few minutes before we go to break. So, Joby, I want to go to you. In the opening of the book, you talk about a time you visited the empty tomb. Take us to that point of your story and how God met you in that place.
Well, what was amazing is the first time I ever went. Well, I wanted to go because I knew I was going to be leading discipleship trips with my church, but I wanted to go with just me and maybe two or three buddies. So the first time I could just take it all in. So, before I had to teach it. And if you've ever been to the Garden Tomb, here's a minor miracle in and of itself. The first time I ever go, there's no one there. I mean, the weather's beautiful. It's like a day in February. There's less than a dozen people at the entire Garden Tomb. And so, you've seen pictures, it's a little overwhelming. my buddy puts a worship song in some AirPods and throws them in my ears. And I go walking into the empty tomb and kneel down. And it's just overwhelming, especially if you're like a Bible guy and you look at the details of John, the way, you know, Peter and John would have knelt down and looked into the tomb. And if you look catty corner across there, that's one of the places that was finished. The only place that was finished where Jesus' body would have been laying. And as I'm sitting in there, this brother from Nigeria, this pastor from Nigeria comes walking into the tomb with me. And so you've got a redneck from Dillon, South Carolina, and this pastor, I mean, he's got to be like 6'9" and he might weigh 100 pounds. I mean, he is so tall, and he's got a Nigerian flag with him. And he just asks who I am. And I say, I'm a pastor. He's a pastor. And he just gives me a big hug. And he's like, you're my brother. That's our brother. He's our father. And we began to pray for our churches and our cities and our nations together right there in the empty tomb.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that if Jesus is the Son of God and he really rose again, really walked out of the tomb, leaving it empty, what does that mean for you and me? I asked you to text in the miracle that you need. Michael says, looking for a miracle that his sister, who's been paralyzed for 3 years, would walk again. Been praying for 3 years. Mary would want to be healed from generalized anxiety, which has turned into depression and chronic pain and other health issues. God bless you. This one says to be healthy, whole again, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Love it so much. And that God would spread my music to the world. A miracle for me. This one says to achieve weight loss for health, asking God to renew my mind, according to that. Talking to Pastor Joby Martin and Charles Martin. Joby's Charles, Pastor Charles, you know him. He's been on a bunch of times. He's a New York Times bestselling author. Together they wrote Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Reveal God's Love for You. We're going to visit some of those miracles and make the application. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling authors, Pastor Joby Martin and Charles Martin. Joby is Charles' pastor, and Charles has been on the show a good handful of times to talk about some of his best-selling fiction. But together they wrote this nonfiction work, Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Reveal God's Love for You. Listen to what they write. If Jesus really is the Son of God, and he really rose again, and really walked out of the tomb, leaving it empty, then what does that mean for you and me? The choice is simple. Spit or bow. When Jesus rose again, he appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses over a period of 40 days. History records many of those same people died as martyrs for him. Put yourself in their sandals. What would cause you to be willing to die for another? Would you die for a corpse? A dead man? Me neither. Charles, I'll start with you. Talk about the idea of that these witnesses, you know, they weren't covering something up. They were laying their life down because what they saw, and they knew it was true.
Paul talks about this a little bit. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. I could be wrong, but he says something like, for if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So the epicenter of everything that we believe, like the stake in the ground, the peg upon which everything holds together, is the fact that the God Almighty, through the Spirit, raised the sinless Son of God to life and walked him out shining like the sun. And he's alive today, right this second, seated at the right hand of God. I think one of the things that struck me in writing this book, and I've talked about it and I've written about it, is after Jesus, you know, appears to all those people and they walk up the Mount of Olives, and they think it's just another day, and he's, you know, probably hugging kids, and he's a jungle gym, and for kids, they're climbing all over him, and they're laughing, and they get to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he steps into the Father's chariot and takes off like Halley's Comet, and the two angels look at about 120 people and say, why are you staring into the sky? He's going to come back in the same way that he left. And I think every one of those people who were folks just like us walked down that mountain with one question on their minds, which was, what on earth do we do now?
Wow.
And that question is answered a couple of days later when the roof starts to shake. But the reason they could do anything at all is because there's not a corpse in that tomb. He's not still dead. So that was just part of the thing that, as we were writing it, part of the reality to me was the tomb really is not empty. He's not still hanging on that cross. He really is alive.
Amen. Amen. Here's another excerpt. If the Father through the Spirit raised the Son to life and Jesus walked out of this grave shining like the sun, as you said, then there's nothing. Is there anything he can't do? And before you answer, remember, he just defeated death, hell, and the grave. So the answer is no. There's absolutely nothing he can't do. And Joby, you know, when it comes to miracles, some might who are listening today might say, well, I believe he can. I just don't know that he will. What do you say to that?
I think that's not a terrible way to start praying. I think one of the most gospel-centered ways to pray for a miracle is to rip off the prayers of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They started a very similar prayer that way. God, we know that you can. I mean, we know, right? Your Bible records it, and we've got an advantage over them because we get to look back through an empty tomb to the miracles of God in the scriptures. We know that you can. And in this instant, we are believing that you will. I mean, he's a good dad. He wants to give good gifts to his kids. He loves us. He's for us. So we know that you can. We believe that you will. And even if you don't, then we're not going to bow down to this idol of doubt. And I think that's a pretty legitimate way to pray because we are promised total and complete healing through the stripes of Jesus, through his hands and feet being pierced. That's not necessarily a cure, but God does say that we have not because we ask not. So we do need to come to him like a child coming to their father going, Father, I know that you love me, and I'm not basing that on my current circumstances. I'm basing that on the cross, and I am believing what Paul said in Romans 8, God, if you're for us, then who can be against us? And if you did not spare your own son but gave him up for us all, how will you not also with him graciously give us these things? And so I do think that's the posture of us when we come to the Heavenly Father in prayer.
Really just beautiful. And I love that you wrote this book, you guys, and are stirring up this conversation because it's been done to an extreme, to a selfish extreme. A lot of times people are throwing the, quote, baby out with the bathwater, where when we treat God as a means to an end, and as I often say, he's the beginning and the end. He's not a means to an end. But when we make it a self-centered formula, people are so repulsed by that they throw it out completely and think it's almost noble to suffer under their circumstances rather than ask God for great things. So, Charles, to keep a posture of humble, hopeful expectancy is to stay in that messy middle. It's to keep your heart in it. And I think sometimes it's easier to shut it down rather than to keep your heart open. So to maybe speak to the person who's there today who wants so much to see God intervene in their life in a way that could only be pointed to him, but is terrified of disappointment.
One of the biggest hurdles probably in my life and ministry and praying with and for other people oftentimes is I bump into either the abuses of the church and maybe their tradition or their background and what they were told or what they were taught, or how people have maybe prayed or not prayed for them before. And so part of the hurdle is either the tradition that they come out of, which is that God doesn't do what he did when he walked the earth, somehow that has passed. And I don't see any time expiration stamp on scripture, so I've never believed that to begin with. But they just have this woundedness, like they're afraid to hope that he might do something because he didn't do what they wanted previously or whatever. And trust me, look, I get it. I prayed for a lot of people who weren't healed. I have prayed for people who were healed, but I've also prayed for people who weren't. But just because they weren't doesn't mean that I look at his word and go, you know what, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain, big guy, so I'm going to stop praying. That is a faithless approach. I mean, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith and in what we can't see. So I don't know, part of our encouragement in writing this was to encourage the body, let it be a discipleship tool, not necessarily to just encourage people to chase miracles, although we should, but by hoping and praying for them that in reality they would chase the one who performs the miracles because he's still alive today. So it was twofold. One was, yes, he is still doing what he did when he walked this planet. And yes, he does still command us to pray that way, but don't stop there and don't just treat him like a vending machine. He's the God of the universe. So let's seek an intimacy with him that maybe we haven't had, you know, at other times. Press in, press deeper.
Yeah. I will tell you, as someone who's pressed in a long time for my own healing, and it's come in phases, I'm better for the battle. My son received an instantaneous miracle. Mine's come over the course of 3 decades, you know, little by little, army crawling for inch at a time. But I had so much trauma baked into a chronic illness that God in his wisdom led me the long way, and I'm better for it. I know his word better. I know him better. So I don't think any of my faith has been wasted. And I just think sometimes we're so afraid, like we have a bullseye, we have an outcome, and Joby, we don't dictate to God, he dictates to us. And so this is a wrestling conversation to continually put our flesh under the lordship of Jesus, and then to continue to believe that he is a miracle-working God. And one thing you wrote, I love this, I'd love for you to comment on it. You said, it's not the little miracles that point me to the empty tomb and help believe that he walked out of it. It's the empty tomb that points me to the lesser miracles and supports my belief that he's alive right now. We just got about a minute and a half before the break, but say what's on your heart there.
Yeah, that's what we're trying to do here. I feel like the evangelical world needed a gospel-centered book on the miraculous, but we're not chasing after the miracle itself. We're chasing after the maker of miracles. And if our miracle doesn't get met, but you meet the miracle maker, then that's the only eternal miracle anyway. And I mean, I think of like Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of running water, so my soul longs for you. Well, we've ruined that psalm by putting like a picture of a deer on a poster with a cool stream in the spring. That is not what's going on. As a couple of deer hunters, Charles and I can let you know, the reason that that deer is panting is because somebody like us is chasing him to kill him. Mm-hmm. He is in a place of desperation. And God does not mind allowing his people to get into a desperate situation so that they will understand their desperation for him, just like a deer that is running for its life just longs to have one little drink of water. And when we are able to do that, regardless of the circumstances, when we're desperate for him, it's the thing that matters more than anything else.
Wow, so good. Joby Martin, Charles Martin are my guests today. They've co-authored the book, Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Revealed God's Love for You. So here's a few of the miracles that we'll be talking about here in the next few minutes. Turning water into wine. And the question is, do you believe enough to obey? The paralytic, do you believe Jesus will carry you? The healing at the pool of Bethesda. Do you believe Jesus can heal you? The feeding of the 5,000. Do you believe even when doubts creep in? We've got more great conversation up ahead. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We got amens and I didn't even ask for it. Somebody else got to text me an amen. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Joby Martin and Charles Martin. Joby is Charles' pastor. Charles is a New York Times bestselling author, and they've co-authored this, I think, is their second book together. It's titled Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Reveal God's Love for You. Got a handful of copies to give away today. Big hardcover book, just packed with, they write like they speak. So it's all just bursting with hope and exploring these really important miracles that we read about in Scripture. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Joby, let's start with this one. When Jesus turned water into wine, talk about the significance of that miracle.
One thing is Jesus is really into weddings. I mean, the Bible starts with a wedding. It's going to end with a wedding, and he kicks off his earthly ministry with a wedding. I mean, there's so much here. I think one of the greatest pieces of advice in all of the Scripture on what it means to be a disciple is found in John 2:5, when they run out of wine, Mary goes to Jesus and says, "Son, they run out of wine." And he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And then she brings the servants over and she says this, she says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Mm. If we just did that, if we just did whatever he tells us to do, that is a great way to be a disciple. Because real discipleship is just answering the question, what's my next step of obedience? And so, but the crazy thing is about the next four or five things he tells those servants to do don't make any sense in the natural. Go get the 6 stone jars, filling them with water. Somebody get a ladle, dip out the dirty water that people have been washing their hands in for probably 4 or 5 days at this point. And then now go and take it to the master of ceremonies. And then what the servants didn't realize is that there was a miracle on the other end of about 6 steps of obedience. And so I think oftentimes there could be a miracle on the other end of a bunch of steps of obedience, but we have delayed in taking those steps of obedience because they didn't make sense to us. I mean, if you think about a lot of the miracles throughout the New Testament, they are action-oriented miracles. I mean, when Peter and John healed the man on the way to the temple, the Bible says, it makes it very clear, he wasn't healed when they said, "Stand up and walk." It's when they reached out their hand and picked him up that his ankles were strengthened. And so faith is acting as if you actually believe that God is who he says he is and he always keeps his promises.
So good. Amen. Charles, can you think of times from your own life where your actions, where God made a promise to you or gave you an inkling he was about to do something, but it required your cooperation and obedience first?
Yeah. I don't want to. Yes. Earlier in my career, I don't want to put it on me because I'm grateful for what he did. But early in my career, I felt like he made a deposit of faith in both my heart and in Christy's heart. And what seemed ridiculous, I mean, I'm this nobody from nowhere with a nothing manuscript. And I literally have this writer's book, you know, writer's digest handbook, whatever. And I send off 100 queries and I don't know. I just felt like the Lord, I spent a lot of time praying and a lot of time fasting, but I felt like the Lord just was saying, hang in there. And he would give both of us little things here and there to kind of encourage us. And one thing led to another conversation. And he gave us just enough faith. Like I was saying the other day, I look back on my career. I'm now in about 25th year of my career. And I kind of wonder sometimes how we got from there to here, because I look at what it required and I'm like, holy smokes. He kind of gives you what you need when you need it. And I believe he did that with both of us, you know, through the low places and over the high places, and just giving us enough, because our question was never, the question was never, Lord, how do I get to the, you know, New York Times best? That was never the question. The question was, Lord, you said, follow me. So what's the next step? I don't have to know the destination. You don't have to tell me where this road ends. I just need to know, where do I put my foot next? And that continues to be my prayer.
So good. Yeah, one of my key prayer intercessors always says, God is responsible for the outcome of your obedience. And I think that's so good. He's responsible for the outcome of your obedience. And one thing, Joby, that you said in the book is that Jesus didn't turn water into wine to flex his power or to show that he could. He even said, it's not my time yet. But he turned water into wine for a redemptive purpose. Say more about that.
Yeah, particularly in the Gospel of John, John never calls miracles miracles. He calls them signs and wonders, because a sign points to something greater than itself. And so what if, this is a little bit of speculation on my part, but hopefully it's spirit inspired. What if Jesus at the wedding at Cana is doing what every single person does at a wedding? And I mean, like, not every single person, but every single person. They're thinking about their wedding day. And I know Bible study people are going to be like, whoa, 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 Jesus was single. I get it. But if you get to the book of Revelation, the whole point is that we are going to be called up as a bride to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And the whole point there is that the person that was throwing the wedding, the party, they were not prepared. They did not have enough wine. What if Jesus is thinking about what it's going to cost him to bring his church unto himself?
Wow. I never thought of it that way. Wow. Wow, there's so much there. If you ponder that, there's so much there. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, I mean, because when he gives the Lord's Supper, he says, all right, fellas, next time I drink this wine, it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the next time I'm drinking this.
Wow. This is what you write. We find ourselves in a world that screams daily that God is dead, indifferent, an indifferent tyrant, content to watch us suffer. That's your enemy speaking, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus, God made man, is alive. He's undefeated and undefeatable, and he's deeply in love with you. Charles, what would you say to the person who, I've gotten a number of texts in the show on this topic, that they love Jesus, they know they're saved, but they still have a hard time believing they're loved, like they don't feel loved, or the love, the sense of the love, even though God loved them so much that he sent his son, like it doesn't go in for them. What do you say to that?
And my heart goes out to them. There's a, it says in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. And I think we're in the last days, and whatever period, whatever percentage of that we are, I don't know. But I do think we are looking at the last days, and there is an unloving spirit that's, you know, it is an antichrist unloving spirit that has just fallen and just hits us. And we wake up in the morning and we're hit with it everywhere. So wherever we turn around, we are hit with this thing that is not loving. And then we put our faith and our hope and our trust and all our belief in a loving God. And there's a war against our hope and our belief that he is who he says he is. And so I get it. I understand. I wonder if Mary did not feel that a little bit that way when she heard from Peter and John that the tomb was empty. And she runs. I mean, she obviously, Jesus has driven seven demons out of her. So I think she's wondering, gee, he couldn't defeat death. Are they coming back? So I think that's part of what's on her mind. But she was also a true believer in Jesus. I don't think anybody believed in him more than she did. And she's heartbroken. She's crushed. She saw Jesus stone cold, doornail dead. Saw him, you know, eyes open, hanging on a cross, and her heart is broken. And I think she was just crushed. And so she shows up at the tomb. It's dark. She's frantic. She bumps into the gardener. She's 18 inches from his face. She can probably feel his breath on her face. And she says, hey, just tell me where you've taken his body. And, you know, disbelief, there's frustration. She's frantic. I mean, there are a thousand emotions. And she's afraid to hope. And Jesus does the most. I just love it. It's one of my favorite things. He just looks at her and he calls her by name. He says, Mary. And only then her eyes open and she sees him. And, I think she probably loses her ever loving mind. But for the people who are struggling, you know, and they're just wrestling with how can I hope? How can I have faith? And how can I? Here's my prayer for them. My prayer is that Jesus would show up 18 inches from their face and he would call their name. And that they would hear him. Like, I mean it, that he would call their name, because the moment they encounter the risen Son of God, all this other stuff just fades away.
Somebody got to text me an amen. I need somebody to text me an amen. I feel like we're having church right now. When you have a pause for me, it's like I don't know what to say, and it's live radio, so that's not always a good proposition. But I want to just let that sink in. That is so beautiful, and you both are such visual writers. You paint pictures with your words, so I can see that, and I can sense the Lord's breath and hear him say your name. Just so precious. Okay, let's talk about the paralytic. And the paralytic, you said, the question for us is, do you believe Jesus will carry you? Joby, how about you set up that story for us?
Yeah, this guy's got four friends that pick up four corners of his mat and carry him to Jesus. And so before we make a ton of application, I would ask every single believer listening, do you have four friends that would be willing to drop everything and at great expense to themselves, pick up the corner of your mat when you need it and drag you to Jesus? Because good gospel friends, it's like a retirement account, man. If you wait until you need it to begin to build it, it is way too late. Mm. And one of the amazing things about this event is that the Bible says that Jesus sees the faith of the friends and then heals the man on the mat. Like, imagine having that much faith in Jesus on behalf of your friends, that it's almost as if the guy on the mat is borrowing from his friends. That is a gospel kind of friendship.
That's great.
Well, they dig the hole. They drop him in. He says, your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders get mad because they always get mad, man. Religious people get mad when lives get changed because it disrupts the power structure. And so they
Wow.
begin grumbling in their heart, which is a thing you don't want to do around the Lord because he knows. He said, "What are you guys grumbling about?" And they go, "Only God can forgive sins," which is right. They're absolutely accurate. And then Jesus says, "All right, so what's harder to say? This is important. What is harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk?" Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because how can you tell? You don't know if it works until you get to the great white throne judgment. But to say, stand up and walk, we're going to find out in like 3, 2, 1, did it work or not? But it's actually way harder to accomplish the forgiveness of sin. I mean, if you are the creator of legs, all legs that have ever existed, then how hard is it to make a pair work? You can just say, walk, bro, and he can do it. But what it required of Jesus to be able to forgive this man's sin is God the Father sends God the Son. He puts on flesh, becomes one of us, fulfills every promise and prophecy of the old covenant, is tempted in all the same ways you and I are, and yet chooses the will of the Father every single time. And then, as a perfect, spotless lamb, goes to the cross and not only dies for us, but dies instead of us. And this great exchange happened. God makes him who was without sin to be sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God. He's dead and buried, and the wages of sin is death, but he's got no sin because he was perfect and spotless, so death can't hold him. So on the third day, he comes walking out of the tomb carrying the keys to hell itself, and he puts death to death. He ascends to the right hand of God the Father, where right now he is making intercession for the three of us and anybody that believes in him. And then one day he's going to show back up, just like he
Come on.
promised. That's what it took for him to accomplish your sins are forgiven. So what's easier to say? Well, it's easy to say it. It's impossible except for the Son of God to accomplish it.
Wow, so good. Anything else you want to add, Charles?
No, I love, I mean, we said earlier that Joey's my pastor. He's my dear friend, my brother. I love him, but I also thank God, for him as my pastor. 'Cause I just love listening to him preach. He can get pretty fired up. So I'm enjoying listening to him preach.
I got to visit next time in Florida. I'm just saying. So we're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk about the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. And the question there is, do you believe Jesus can heal you? We've touched on healing, but do you believe it, friends? Maybe text me. Yes, no. Do you believe Jesus can heal you? I know we've got someone who's just a faithful friend and listener who's been living for a long time with stage 4 lung cancer. And then she got some miracle news. And we thought, man, she's healed. And then she got some tough news again. So we're continuing to pray for her full healing. Just believe in God, just erring on the side of faith. But what about you, friend? Do you believe he can heal? We want to pray after this segment for healing. I'm going to ask both Charles and Joby to pray for those who need healing. Talking to Joby Martin, Charles Martin, and the book is Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Reveal God's Love for You. We'll be back in a minute. Have you ever wondered what the Holy Land may have looked like through Jesus' eyes? Join Pastor and New York Times bestselling author Max Lucado as he takes you on an unforgettable journey following Jesus through his life on earth, giving you a chance to see the Holy Land and God's heart for humanity in a brand new light. In Max's book, In the Footsteps of a Savior, it's an invitation to come alongside Max as he shares meaningful insights on the people and the places that shaped Jesus' life. In the special compilation, Max weaves together this in-depth teaching from a poignant point of view, reflecting on his time in the Holy Land, guiding you through 3 distinct aspects of Jesus' life: the arrival of the Savior, Jesus' ministry, the crossroads, and the cross. With beautiful photographs and thoughtful questions for reflection, In the Footsteps of the Savior will take you on a journey you won't want to miss. You can win a copy every day this month. Enter to win on Faith Radio app at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We're talking about the miracles of Jesus and how they impact us today. And if you write it all off for that was then and this is now, I have to ask, how is the new covenant more glorious than the old one? If all of those things are relegated to scripture and not, and God is not the same and he's not active on the earth today, how is it more glorious? And so this is why I appreciate this book so much by Pastor Joby Martin and Charles Martin. Anything is Possible, How 9 Miracles of Jesus Reveal God's Love for You. And we're going to talk of healing right now. Maybe you need healing, as they ask about, in relationships, in your soul. Maybe you've had a lot of trauma, or you actually need physical healing. We're going to talk about that. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Okay, let's talk about the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. Is there one of you that want to tackle this over the other?
Doesn't matter to me. Everybody likes to listen to Charles. Yeah.
The last time I was in, Jerusalem, which was just, I don't know, 2 months ago or something, Joby and I were there. It struck me, I've been there, it was my sixth time being there, but I had never really noticed where the Pool of Bethesda sits in relation to the old city. I had some idea, but I kind of got my bearings and looked across this hedge wall, and it struck me that the Pool of Bethesda, and they're part of the five colonnades, you can still see, I think they've uncovered like two of them or something. If you're standing there and you turn around and you kind of face east, you can see the top of the old city wall. And you can actually see the sheep gate, where the sheep would have been brought in to feed all of the temple sacrifices. And it's also, if you continue out that gate, the road goes through the Garden of Gethsemane, up over the Mount of Olives, and into Bethany. And it's just struck me, I don't know the speculation on my part, but I think it is possible that when Jesus rides in on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, and everybody's laying down their clothes, and the Pharisees tell him to be quiet, and he says, I can't do it, because if I did, even the rocks would cry out. I think that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb who was slain, rode down through that road in through the sheep gate and probably passed right by the Pool of Bethesda inside the city of Jerusalem. So that's just a neat geographical thing. But when Jesus shows up there, he asks this guy, do you want to be healed? And the dude's been there like 38 years. I mean, his identity is wrapped up in the fact that he is the unhealed guy at the pool. That's who he is. Yeah. And so Jesus is not only wrestling with, do you want to be healed? But he's wrestling with the identity. And this was really brought home to me with one of my close brothers who was sick for a long time, and the Lord did heal him. But he had to learn how to not be the sick guy. And he had to, the Lord did heal him physically, but he also had to heal his heart. So that his identity no longer was the epileptic, the identity became, I am a child of God. And those are two different things. But I love the way Jesus deals with him. He asks him, do you want to be healed? And then the guy starts giving him excuses, which, look, I get it. I totally do. He's been there a long time. But again, I think you get some insight into the depth of his wound. He's looking at the Son of God, who has come with healing in his wings. And he's giving him excuses. And Jesus tells him, pick up your mat and walk. And as he does, he is healed. And I would have loved to have been there. I think the guy was jumping around, you know, like a spider monkey, losing his mind. But the thing that I find interesting is he's been on that mat a long time. It's probably not the most sanitary, clean. You probably wouldn't want to, you know, like tote it around or hang it on a wall. But I think the reason Jesus does it is also what we see in Revelation 12, when it says, we overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that mat became his testimony, became, look what God did, look what God is doing. And so it's, you know, when he holds out this mat, it's no longer this stinky, crusty thing. It's a record. It's a stake in the ground for look what God did. And Jesus tells us this. He says, these things I've done, you will do, and greater things you will do, because I go to be with the Father, which is where he is.
So good. And, you know, Charles makes such a good point, Joby, about how when you go for a long time under your affliction, you become identified more with it than with the promises of God. And that's, again, why I think that God is so good to lead us on a path to kind of disentangle us from, you know, any kind of victim mindset, or just identifying more with symptoms than the promises of God. Anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, the answer, I mean, I've pastored now for 30 years. I started when I was 20 and turned 50 in a couple of months. And the straight up, if people were honest, there's a lot of people at church. And if you were asking them, do you want to be healed? The actual answer is I don't. Because like Charles said, because I'm so identified with it, or I've identified as a victim instead of more than a conqueror. The other answer is, well, I don't, because then what excuse would I have for all my bad behavior?
Mm-hmm.
Like if God heals me, then what excuse do I have to drink too much or use this kind of language or have such a terrible attitude or talk down to my children or those kinds of things? And I mean, I know it's kind of silly, but it's almost like with our pain, we can almost be like a baby in a dirty diaper. We'd be like, I know it's gross, but it's warm in his mind, so I'm just going to sit in it.
You can't say it any more clear than that. So I appreciate that. So I would love now if you would both pray for those who are sick. There's plenty that have texted in and others who aren't, but I know that they are struggling. Would you just, as you feel led, Joby, we'll start with you, and Charles, just you can add. And we're just going to take a moment to pray for those who need healing, either relationally, emotionally, physically, whatever. And Joby, we'll start with you.
Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you because you're good and you're so gracious and you're a good dad and you love your kids. And God, you sent your son Jesus, the son of righteousness, with healing in his wings. So God, I pray that we, by faith, which is a gift from you, that we would be like the woman with the issue of blood, that we would fight through whatever doubts we have, whatever circumstances we have, all of the whispers, which are the lies of the enemy, that we would fight our way just to get to you, knowing that you are what we need. God, I just want to pray your word, Psalm 91, over every single person that's listening. God, I pray for total and complete healing so that we can love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, I pray that because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you. That because he holds fast to me in love, that I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. God, I thank you that you are a God that loves us. You've told us your name. Your name is Jesus. God, your name is I Am That I Am. And God, you tell us that our name is Beloved. And I pray that we would be loved by you. Yes, God. And God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit on your people. There'd be signs and wonders that would point to the miracle maker. And God, we pray. We pray for total and complete healing in Jesus' name.
But you, Charles.
Lord Jesus, we believe that you are who you say you are, and that you are, while you spent 30 years in private life, 3 years in public ministry, you've spent 2,000 years in intercession, and you have the Father's ear right this second. And so we bring you our petitions. We bring you our diabetes. We bring you our cancer. We bring you our heart disease. We bring you our broken hearts. Father, You command us in Matthew 10, you tell us, preach the word, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. So Father, in obedience to your word, we just pray that for those who are crying out for it. You tell us, call to me in the day of trouble, cry out to me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. So Lord, we would love to glorify you, and we choose to. Where we have unbelief, and Lord, some of us, all of us to some degree, have some level of unbelief. And so, Father, we just bring that to you, and we just lay it down on your altar, and we confess and we repent for having it. Would you please help us with any place in us where there's unbelief? But Lord, please hear the cry of our heart. We believe your word. We believe that you are who you say you are, and that you do what your word says that you have done and will do. So would you please come do that in the hearts and minds and bodies of the folks listening, and the folks that, I mean, there are people right now praying for people who aren't listening. So would you do it in them too?
Yes,
Lord. And Lord, we look forward to we look forward to the stories, and not just for the story's sake. We're not treating you like a vending machine, but so that you would stir our affections and our hearts, and we would raise our hands in praise and glorify you for what we hear comes out of your, just the magnificence of your power poured out on us. And we say, come, Lord Jesus.
Jesus' name. Father, we do pray that our lives would be marked by such power that many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. And Father, we commit these dear souls to you, that those who are sick would be healed, those who are lost would be found, those who feel rejected would understand that they're actually accepted. And we pray for signs and wonders to return to the church again. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, please come back. I said that last time you guys were on, and I'm asking you again, please, please come back. It's always a power hour when you're with us. Thank you for the time today, you guys.
Thank you so much. We'll be back.
Thank you so much.
Yay.
Thanks, Susie.
Appreciate you guys. You're the best. Joby Martin, Charles Martin, co-authored the book, Anything is Possible. I pray your soul was encouraged today. And if the Lord does something significant in your life in these days ahead, you got to get back to us, because we do want testimonies. They tend to beget more testimonies. We sure love and appreciate you, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.